Well, it was 45 years ago already that a Jewish rabbi by the name of Harold Kushner wrote a book called When Bad Things Happen to Good People. And it became a bestseller and really a classic on how to deal with suffering. Kushner had lost a son to a rare genetic disease. And in trying to make sense of it all, and trying to rationalize it and find some reasoning, and as a Jewish rabbi, what he knew about God, trying to reconcile all of this, the suffering that he had experienced personally, and he wrote his thoughts down, his reasonings in this book. And again, it became a bestseller and continues to be a kind of a classic on the matter. But Kushner concluded in his book that though God is kind, he's good, he's benevolent, ultimately he is helpless to do anything about the struggles that we're in. That he means well, and he'll be there to help pick up the pieces, but suffering is just suffering. It's just a part of life, and that's all there is to it, that God really can't do anything about it. And so, though Kushner was a religious man, a teacher even, what he concluded was completely unbiblical. This is tough. This is real life stuff. But our questions today come into the subject of suffering. Actually, there were two questions that were submitted. They come at different angles, but they really end up at the same place. And I hope to be able to provide a biblical foundation and leave us at a place of peace and confidence. But you've also got to know that I'm going to try to do in 30 minutes what volumes have been written about. In fact, I asked Google how many books have been written on suffering. And Google said, well, it's hard to say, but millions, right? So I narrowed it and I said, how many books have been written on Christian suffering? And Google said, well, it's hard to say, but thousands. So volumes have been written about this subject. And let me be clear, there are few answers that will satisfy us on an emotional level. Let's just be honest about that. But still, I hope again that there is a truth. And while I prayed that this would not be glib or academic, still there are truths that our minds can wrap around that can then come and be of comfort and help when our emotions are running away with us. Pain is a part of life, and so we want to see what we can do to find purpose in the pain. Now, the first question that came in was just the classic question that has haunted humanity. Why does God cause or allow suffering, especially in those that did nothing to deserve it? Why is there such a thing as childhood cancer and other diseases? Why? And so as we begin to discuss this, again, I can't possibly hope to provide an answer that's going to make us feel good inside about it. But I do pray that God would come alongside us and help us see himself in the midst of it all. I want to pray, and then we'll dive into this. Father, I'm asking that though answers for ourselves are somewhat limited, but you are the source of all hope and all goodness and all kindness and all grace. And I pray that that's what would come out this morning. And while we look at some truth I pray that you would bring that into our lives and make it real. And so I surrender myself, my words, I surrender our understanding of your word and this whole topic. I commit it to you, and I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So let's begin by talking about this. Is God the creator of suffering? We know he allows it, but does God cause suffering? I'm going to answer that with a yes, but. He created suffering in the sense that he created humanity. I want you to think back to the early chapters of Genesis and the world that God created for his creation to live in. What kind of a world was it? It was a world that was perfect. There was no suffering, there was no pain, there was no hurt, there was no frustrations, there were no disappointments, there was no sickness. God created for his world, for his creation, a perfect environment. But there was that critical point in human history when Adam and Eve became dissatisfied with what God had provided for them and decided to step out of his will. And at the point that they rebelled against God, everything changed. Everything changed. At that moment, the intimacy that God had shared with Adam and Eve was shattered. Not beyond repair, but it was shattered. They ran and hid from him. The perfect intimacy that they had enjoyed as husband and wife was gone immediately. They were at conflict with one another, pointing fingers and accusing. Adam even ultimately accused God. Well, I was doing fine till this woman came along. If they had a pet dog, they would have then kicked the dog. You know, it's just, that's what it, when it all happened, and division and hurt and disappointments and frustration and betrayal and eventually death and disease and all of those things entered into the world at that point in history. And so while God created humanity, we cannot miss the fact that suffering and sin are connected. It's not always, the pain in our lives is not always self-inflicted. It's not always cause and effect. But ultimately, that's why there is any kind of pain in the world, because sin entered the picture. And that's not comforting, that's not helpful to our emotions. We would rather fast forward through that. But this is a reality. God did not create the world that we see now. That was not his first creation for us. Now, he was not helpless in it. Don't get me wrong there, but it was man's choice to rebel against God that introduced all of this into the world. But now, since it is a reality and our reality, pain is a very, very present part of life. This is something that we've got to see, that suffering becomes a useful tool in the hands of a gracious and sovereign God. Romans 8:28 introduces God as one who is able to make all things work out for good to those that love him, to those who are the called according to his purpose. God has the power, the ability to convert anything into something that is helpful and useful. Now, if we're going to believe that, several things have to be true. It requires several things of us. It requires confidence in God's nature. Do we know that God is good all the time, like the song said? Do we know that he is just? Do we know that he is wise? Do we know that he is holy? Do we know that his character is unchanging? We have to be confident in that. When our hearts are saying something else, our minds have to be mature enough to come back and say, this is what I know about my Heavenly Father. It also requires a long-range perspective. When we're hurting, when things are going badly, when we're in pain, we want it gone. All we can think about is that moment. But there is sometimes this process that needs to take place in our hearts, in our minds, in the very core of our being. And it requires us to think further ahead, that God is at work and nothing can short circuit what he's doing. But that terrible P word has to be true. I have to be patient. I have to let him do what he's wanting to do. And there's a third thing, that if we're to believe this, that God can use our suffering, a third thing, it requires being at peace with not knowing the whys. Because we won't always know why. And there's a big picture here. I read the way someone worded it. They said, we may not know the micro of each circumstance, but we can know the macro. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, the big picture. But we may not always know the whys. I look at some of the deep waters of my life, and I don't have specific answers in every case as to why that happened, but I do have a bigger picture now. And so sometimes we won't know the why. Why is there childhood disease? I don't know. I can't give you an answer for that. But I can know the God that walks with us through those times. So is God the creator of suffering? In the sense that he created humanity, but that was not the world that he intended for us to live in. But since it's the reality, he will use it. We can be confident he will use it to help us, to grow us, and ultimately to glorify himself. Now that brings us to another question. Again, this will all tie together, at least I hope. When we go through difficulties, is there always a lesson in it? And if so, how do you discern what the lesson is? Here's the macro of that. Here's the big picture of that. By answering the question, how does God redeem our pain? We're going to be in 2 Corinthians and then the book of Hebrews. So you might find 2 Corinthians chapter 1 as we begin to look at some principles for this. Now, every one of these six things that I'm going to mention uses the word can. It's not automatic. It is going to depend on how we respond. We have a will in this. But pain has the possibility of doing some things in our lives. Six things. Number one, pain can teach God's character. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, we read this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction." Now, I want you to see here how the Apostle Paul identifies God. It's not just things that he does. It's who he is. He is the Father of mercies. He is the God of all comfort. And the reality is, though we would prefer to fast forward this, there are things that we will only learn when life is not going as we would prefer. And we learn things about God's nature. we learn things about him being the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort as he comforts us in all of our afflictions. We learn things that we could never learn any other way. And sometimes we say, well, I'd just as soon not learn that much. But hey, since it's a reality, pain is a reality, we might as well get the benefits from it as well. There are things that I do not care to repeat in my life. Situations that we've been in, things that we've been bombarded with, I don't want to go through it again. But there is no doubt that I learned things about God's ability to come alongside. I learned things about his hug and his comfort and his peace that couldn't be learned any other way. And so it teaches us about God's character. We learn things about him when we're going through those times that we would just as soon not. We learn about him being the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. We learn about his grace. We learn about his peace. We learn about his comfort as he comforts us in all our affliction. Pain can teach God's character. Number two, pain can prepare us for ministry. Now, those same verses, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the comfort of mercy, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now, there's a lot of usages of the word comfort there. Sort through it. Bottom line, when we have gone through a situation and have learned of the nature of God, we are now better equipped to come alongside someone else that is going through those kinds of hurts and be able to empathize with them and be able to give them some of that similar comfort. Now, we never go up to someone and say, I know exactly what you're going through, because we can't. Everybody's situation is different, but we can learn the big stuff, and we can go to someone and say, I've been through something like this, and here's what God showed me. And in those times of truly being able to minister, that school of hard knocks, that school of comfort in pain, again, it's like none other, and it does make us better equipped to help other people. We can minister in ways that we couldn't have otherwise. It is no longer theory for us. It is real. There were seasons in our lives, and I think of one year in particular, immediately, when it was just, for our family, it was one body blow after another. It was an awful period of time. And I don't know all the whys through it, but I do know this. Now I relate to parents whose children have rebelled. Now I can sympathize more with people going through health issues and people dealing with loss, much better equipped to truly be a person, a human, a pastor. But this is true for all of us. We are now better equipped to minister to others because of pain that we have experienced and God's grace in it all. Number three, pain can teach reliance. Verses 8 and 9. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Paul says we were so utterly burdened. Our own resources were gone. Our strength was gone. I thought we'd had it. I thought we were done for. We were toast. But what it did was show us that those times when we have no other resource but to reach out to the heavenly daddy and say, I need you, then he is able to step in and do what he's wanted to do all the time. It's so hard for us to ever outgrow that thing that we start seeing in two-year-olds or beyond that. I can do it myself. I can do it myself. No, you can't. I can do it myself. And that's, we do that all through life. I can do this myself. I've got this. But then something comes and hits us and we say, no, I can't. Daddy, help me. And that's what he does. It teaches us to rely on him. That's what we need, the place we need to be all along. Pain can teach reliance. Number four, pain can remind us of our reward. If you go over to chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, he writes, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Paul says, physically, this hasn't been great. Elsewhere, he talks about some of the things that he had been going through. He talks about the beatings, being whipped, and he talks about being shipwrecked, and he talks about being imprisoned, and he talks about being starved. But here he says this light, momentary affliction. When I compare it to what God has in store for me, it's nothing. I know that he's got something so much better. It can't even be compared. 2,000 years ago, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. 2,000 years ago, he spoke all of this into existence with just a word, and he's been working on our eternal place for 2,000 years. Ain't it going to be something? John tried to describe it as best as you can describe the indescribable in the book of Revelation, but he did tell us there will be no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more pain. All of those things are gone forever. And pain can remind us this is not going to last forever. Even if it's my experience for the rest of my human life, that's nothing in compared to eternity. It can remind us of what God has in store for those that love him. Number five, pain can correct. Now, I'd like you to turn over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Now, the writer is talking about discipline here, but it all ends up at the same place. And in chapter 12, verses 10 and 11, he writes, for they, that is our earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he, that is God, disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Discipline. God loves us too much to let us go a path that is contrary to his will and that ends up in a destructive place. He says, I will correct you. Now, discipline is one of those words that become a dirty word, but the sooner we can learn this elementary life lesson that all choices have consequences, the better off we'll be. And all choices do have consequences. And so when we're stepping out of God's will, he says, I'm going to bring you back. And pain does that. It teaches us. You shouldn't have to touch an electric fence too many times to learn you don't touch an electric fence. You shouldn't have to touch a hot stove very many times to know this is not to be done. It corrects, and he promises to correct, and he does these good things in our lives. He brings us back into line as we should be. Pain can do that. And then sixth, pain can perfect. Now, in these verses, it says, God disciplines us for our good that we may share in his holiness. His holiness, that state of being complete and right and just behavior and thoughts and speech, chipping away at those things in our lives that are not helpful. He says, later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. We can be right before God to those who have been trained by it. He chips away at those unhelpful things in our lives to bring us to a place of completeness and perfection before him. So God redeems our pain. Those are six ways. Again, volumes have been written about this. Whole books have been written on this. But a few things for us to think about. It doesn't help the emotions so much, but hopefully it'll give our minds something to come back to when we're in one of these seasons of hurt. So a few takeaways from this. Just a few things to think about. The question was, if God has a lesson for us, how do we know what that lesson is? Well, this may seem too elementary, but ask God to show you the lesson. Sometimes we skip the most obvious. Ask him, what do I have to learn here? What do you want to teach me? How can I grow? What is it? If there is something that needs replaced, what is that? You know, in James, he asks us or encourages us, if you lack wisdom, ask God. He'll give it to you. So ask God to show you the lesson. Second, ask God to help you do a self-check. Now, pain is not always the result of something that we've done in our lives. Again, it's not always cause and effect. And I don't want us to jump to that conclusion. I must have done something wrong, but it never hurts to check. David, the psalmist, prayed, Lord, search my heart and know me. See if there's any wicked way in me. There never, never hurts to do a self-check. Ask him to help you in that. Third, keep your emotions in check. The emotions are normal. They are natural. And God is big enough to put up with our frustrations, even our anger and resentment, but we can't stay there. We've got to come back and bring ourselves back to the ration, the realization, which is number four, trust in what you know. God will not change. He cannot change. I know he's good. I know he's faithful. I know he's kind. I know he's gracious. I know this about him. So come back and trust what you know. When your faith is weak, lean on others. God put us in a community for that purpose. We go in the scriptures and we can see David saying, I once was young and now I'm old, but I have never, ever seen the righteous forsaken. God will not do that. We see the testimony of Abraham after he had just been on the verge of sacrificing his son and saw God's provision, renamed the place, the Lord will provide. And we have the testimony of Paul, who found God's grace to be sufficient, even coming to the place of saying, I'll glory in my weakness so that the power of Christ can rest on me. And we lean on one another because we've gone through experiences and we can share experiences. So when you're weak, don't just keep it inside. Lean on others during that time. And one final, I think, extremely practical one, don't go looking for trouble. You know, sometimes we think when things are going smooth, we're just sitting there waiting for the other shoe to drop. Or, you know, religions will teach you got to make things hard on yourself in order to grow. Don't go looking for trouble. It's going to come. You can count on that. But don't set yourself up for it. Just know this, there is purpose in the pain. Difficulties are going to be part of life on planet Earth. Jesus made it abundantly clear that in this world you will have trouble. But he also assured us that we can be overcomers, not by looking to our own resources, but because he is the overcomer, and he has promised that he will never make us go through our difficulties alone. Matthew Henry, the 17th century pastor and author, once wrote that the God of Israel, the Savior, is sometimes a God that hides himself, but he is never a God that absents himself. Sometimes in the dark, but never at a distance. Sometimes in the dark, but never at a distance. Remember that. Father, I can't pretend to know what's going on in every life that's in this room, that is with us online. But there has to be people that are going through deep waters. Would you come alongside them? Would you remind them that you are God? There is none other. Would you remind them that you will keep their head above the deep waters? That though there is a fire, you control the thermostat. Show your grace and goodness. And help us all, Lord, the stuff that comes into life, the hardships that come into our lives, help us to trust that you are good and that your plans for us are good, not for evil. Remind us of that, Lord Jesus. I pray this in your powerful name. Amen.